My prayer is that we never grow tired of singing and thinking about God's amazing grace that we've experienced in the Lord. We cannot sing that song enough. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we now come to a time to hear your word proclaimed. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear your word, a word that you have for us this morning, in this moment. Father, a moment that you've ordained, and we pray that your spirit and your word would speak truth to our hearts this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jonah, we're going to continue our study this morning in Jonah by looking at chapter 2. Last week we began looking at chapter 1 of Jonah and seeing that God had a plan and a commission for his prophet, a prophet that worked and prophesied in the northern kingdom of Israel about 750 years before the time of Christ or so. And Jonah would prophesy in the midst of this wicked and evil kingdom that were disobedient to God. And yet God would call him to go to another nation that was wicked, that was evil, and that the sins had risen up before God. And God said to Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach a message to them. And Jonah rose up and went in the opposite direction. He decided he was going to get on a ship and go to Tarshish. And the Lord knew exactly where Jonah was in the midst of the sea. And it says that the Lord hurled, or the Lord tossed the storm, tossed the wind to cause the storm. And the ship's about to break up. And Jonah's in the hole of the ship and he's asleep. And the sailors are scared and they're frantic and they're casting away cargo and they're praying to their gods and nothing is working. And they approach Jonah and say, Who are you? What are you doing here? The lot has fell on you. And he responds by saying, I'm a Hebrew. And I fear and worship the Lord God of heaven who made the seas and the dry land. The one true living God. And that gave them even more fear because they recognized that Jonah's on the run from the presence of God and the call of God upon his life. So Jonah said, in order for the storm to cease, you must toss me over the side of the ship. They eventually do that and they pray to the Lord and they give sacrifices to the Lord. And even in the midst of this great disobedience by Jonah, God is merciful to these pagan sailors to draw them to himself and to open their eyes to their need for the one true living God. And we left off last week at verse 17 of chapter 1, where it says that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and in 3 nights. And this morning, we're going to see in chapter 2, Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish, a prayer of distress and confession and repentance, a prayer that you and I need to hear this morning, that needs to be upon our own lips and our own hearts. Martin Luther, when he wrote his 95 Theses in 1517, he began with the first one, and he said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of the believer should be one of repentance. So when we come to know the Lord, repentance is not just a one-time thing. This is a daily act that we are called to do before a holy God, confessing our sin, repenting of sin. And this chapter found in the book of Jonah helps us to do that this morning. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the sea. And the current engulfed me, and all your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Father, once again, we pray that you would lead us into all truth by your Spirit this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jonah 1:17 tells us that Jonah was miraculously swallowed by a fish. And I said this last week that there's been a lot of thought about the great fish to the extent where people forget sometimes the point of the story is not to point to a fish, but to point to a great God, a merciful God, a sovereign God. And in verse 17, it says that the Lord appointed this fish. See, it was God who appointed the storm to come, and now he's appointed the fish to come and to swallow Jonah. And we might think that that is part of his consequences of sin. In some ways it is, but also the fish, the potential whale, was a means of salvation for this prophet. And he would be in there for 3 days and three nights. Now, this story troubles a lot of people who try to naturalize Scripture and try to have a rational understanding, is what they say, to everything about Scripture. But if the Lord Jesus Christ can raise from the dead and can create everything in the world and in the universe and is sovereign over everything, he can cause a man to live in a fish for a couple of days. And so he did. And we believe this. If we believe Scripture, we believe this. And if that's not enough for you, the Lord Jesus himself, we saw at the end of last week's sermon, attested to Jonah and to the truth of this book, that Jonah would live in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And I'm thankful that Jonah would record a prayer from the belly of that great fish. And we have this in chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And this is really a psalm. Verses 2 through 9 is a thanksgiving psalm written and prayed by Jonah. And it's a psalm that is familiar in some ways because there's other language of other psalms throughout this particular prayer. Jonah prays in this way because he's a man of the Scriptures. He's a prophet, but he's also a believer in the Lord. And he knows his Bible. He knows the Psalms. And so he's beginning to take these and cultivate these in a prayer to him, by himself to the Lord. And he begins to call out to the Lord. He begins in verse 2 and says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. Jonah was in a moment of distress. Before he was saved by this great fish, he was in distress. How do we know this? Because in verses 5 and 6 says that he was almost drowning. He was literally in the waters with the waves coming over him, with the seaweed wrapping around his head. He was in a moment of great distress, really brought on because of his own sin. And that happens sometimes in our own lives, where distress happens. and suffering and affliction happens because of our own disobedience to the Lord. Some of that's true, and we think about the story of David. We think about David, who during the time of the kings to go out to war, he stayed back and he would lust after a woman. And they would be together and she would conceive and have a child. And David would try to cover this up. And he would eventually have her husband murdered. Sin after sin after sin. David would bring that on because of his own desires and temptation into sin. But sometimes suffering and distress happens from just living in a fallen world. Living in a broken world where this is not it. This is not glory, where people get sick and people suffer and people die. Things happen in this world, and whatever the distress is, God's people are called to call out to God in the midst of that distress. We see this from Jonah. We see that we are to call out to him. And we also take note that in verse 2, not only did he call out, but God answered. Praise the Lord that the Lord answered Jonah, even in the midst of his disobedience. He says, I cried out from the depths of Sheol, from the depths of the grave. I was this close to death. I was almost there, but you heard my voice. May that bring comfort to us today, knowing that God knows our situations, that God knows our lives. He cares about us. One of the things that I'm thankful for in the book of Revelation is the specific letters to these seven churches. And they all begin in the same way, where the Lord Jesus is speaking to these seven churches. And he says, I know your deeds. He says, and I know your tribulation. I know where you dwell. I know your love. And he continues on and on and on, reminding us that the Lord Jesus knows our conditions. He knows our situations in life. Sometimes in life, in these moments of distress, whether brought on by sin or the reality of life, we think that no one cares, that we're in this alone. Where is God? But God knows our distress. God knows where we are and what we need. And the Lord graciously answered Jonah. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in the same kind of situation as Jonah. You're in rebellion. You're being disobedient. You've continually lived in this life of disobedience. And let this be a reminder to call out to the Lord. And he will answer the prayers of his people. He continues in verse 3 and he says, for you had cast me into the deep. Now that's interesting, because it was the sailors who picked Jonah up and threw him over the side of the ship. But Jonah recognizes that God in his sovereignty uses instruments to accomplish his purpose. And those sailors were the instruments, the hands, if you will, of the Lord to cast Jonah into the deep. He says, Lord, I know it was your plan and purpose that the storm came and that I was found in the deep. It was by your hand, Father. He says, I was cast into the deep, into the heart of the sea. Into the heart of the sea. I think that if you look at the ocean, you look at the seas, it's a scary thing to think about how deep that ocean goes that God has created. I remember looking at that as a kid out from the balcony on vacation to the beach, and you can just see the pitch blackness of the sea. But having gone on a few different cruises, and you get out in the middle of the ocean, you can see no land around you. And all it is just ocean and ocean and ocean and ocean and darkness. And this is what Jonah's saying. He's saying that sea, the scariness of the sea was around me. The currents engulfed me. Your breakers and billows, they passed over me. He's drowning here. Then it says, verse 4, so I said, I have been expelled from your sight. See, Jonah again was a prophet. He was called by God for a particular moment in time to declare the word of God to the people of God and even to those who are enemies of God. And Jonah ran. And Jonah, it says, was expelled from the sight of the Lord temporarily. He was under the disciplining hand of God. And the book of Hebrews tells us that that still happens today. That still happens to the people of God today. Christ has taken the penalty for our sins, and yet when we still sin, there's consequences and there's discipline from a loving Father. Hebrews 12, verse 4 tells us this. He says, the author of Hebrews, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." Let me say that again. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. We don't always think it's discipline being loving. But the scriptures tell us that the discipline of a heavenly father towards his children is because he loves us. It says, "And he scourges every son whom he receives, for it is discipline for that you have endured." God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? The discipline of God in our lives, because of the consequences of sin, remind us that we are children of his. Those who have trusted and believed, those who have gone from death to life, those who are followers after the Lord Jesus, there will be discipline. Verse 8, "But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they," speaking of the earthly fathers, "disciplined us for a short time as it seems best to them. But he," God, "disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness." I'm not sure if you've ever thought about it that way, that the discipline of God upon his children is for our good. We don't like consequences to our actions, especially when they bring bad consequences. If you think back to being a teenager and you would do something that you weren't supposed to, and what do? You lie to your parents. You lie about breaking curfew. You lie about who you're with. You lie about different things. Why? Because you don't want the consequences. And yet discipline from a heavenly Father shows that he is working good in us that we may be holy. That's the purpose of the discipline. The discipline for Jonah in this time is so that he could remember and recognize who God is, so that Jonah could grow more like the Lord. So he could grow in holiness. He could grow in holiness. This is true for all of those who have trusted in the Lord when we are disciplined by God. It's by his loving, fatherly hand. And so he says in verse 4, "I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple." I've been expelled from your sight because of the discipline, "and nevertheless, I will look again to your holy temple." How does Jonah know that he will once again be there? And it's because Jonah knows that confession is right before the Lord, that a broken and contrite heart is what God delights in. And so he's got a broken heart. His spirit is broken at this point, to the point where he desires to be with the Lord. Chapter 1, 3 times it tells us that he was fleeing from the presence of God. And now that's his desire, to be in the presence of God. And isn't that what sin does, is it causes us to flee from God's presence? When we're in times and seasons of life where we continually sin against the holy God, even as his people, we begin to read our Bibles less. We begin to pray less. We begin to attend church less. We begin to avoid relationships with those in the church. Why? Because all of that brings reminders of our sin and the consequences of sin. It brings guilt upon us, as it should. And so we close our Bibles. We stop praying. We stop coming to church because we would rather have the fleeting pleasure of sin than confess it and repent and have communion with God. And this is where Jonah was until this point of almost dying, and he recognized, I need the presence of God. I need to pray. I need the scriptures. I need the people of God. And this is true for all of us. We need the presence of God. We need the presence of God, which means we need to be honest about our sin. Listen, sin brings shame. That's why Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden, because it was shameful before a holy God because of their sin. And we do the same thing now. And yet, we have the rest of the story, even that Jonah didn't have, that we have a great Savior who is merciful and kind and loving. And 1 John tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go to the Savior today for cleansing. Psalm 32, David in his sin tells us what happens when we harbor sin. When we're not honest about sin and we want to live in it, he says, verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Praise be to the Lord, that God is a gracious, forgiving God. And this is what Jonah is in the middle of experiencing. And some of you need to experience this as well, the forgiveness of God. To go back to communing with God and His presence. Jonah is experiencing, wanting and desiring more and more of the presence of God. He wants to be there in the holy temple, in the presence of God. In the book of Exodus, after the Israelites sinned greatly against God by making a golden calf, God was angry. And God said, I will no longer walk with you. And Moses prayed in Exodus 33 and said, Lord, we don't want to take a step unless you walk with us, unless you go with us. And that ought to be our desire as well as God's people. This is what Jonah's saying. That I've prayed, I've been expelled, I've experienced being away from your presence, and now I want to be in your holy temple. I want to walk with you, Lord. He continues in verse 5 and explains the situation, the great distress. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. He's very vivid in his imagery here. He says, I descended to the roots of the mountains, and the earth with its bars was around me forever. He said, I was in this watery prison, touching the bottom with the seaweed around my head. I was this close to death because of my sin. And then he says, but you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. I was dying there. I was drowning there, but you have brought me up from the pit, O God. And how many times has the Lord brought us out of the pit that we get ourselves into? The circumstances that we get ourselves into, and how gracious is God each and every time to bring us up like he did for Jonah. He says, Lord, you've brought me out of this pit. It continues in verse 7. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. While I was, you can imagine, losing consciousness there because of the water and the pressure and the seaweed and everything else and the shock of going overboard and the fear. And he says, I'm fainting away, and I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. This is a reminder that no matter our situation, God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. And Jonah's saying, I'm here in the deep. I'm drowning, and my prayer came to you. We, as God's people, need to pray. And need to pray in the midst of our distress, in the midst of our consequences of sin, in the midst of discipline. We need to pray to the Lord. And I understand that it's difficult in those moments of disobedience, in those moments of hardship. Sometimes we don't even know what to say, and that's why Paul says in the book of Romans that the Spirit takes our prayers and lifts them up to the Lord, because we don't always know what to say. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us this, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus knows your struggles. He knows your trials, He knows your sufferings and your temptations, because He too was tempted and yet was without sin. Verse 16 of Hebrews 4, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is what Jonah was experiencing here. He was struggling with sin and temptation, and yet he drew near to the Lord in prayer. And we need to do the same. We need to go to God in prayer, even in the midst of our sin. And we need to confess it and recognize that in those trials, in those struggles, there is grace and mercy to help us in the time of need, because we have a great, merciful Savior. We have a Savior who understands and who cares and who loves us. So Jonah says, I prayed to you. I remembered the Lord. And then in verse 8, he transitions just a little bit and says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Remember, Jonah's a prophet, and so he knows who the one true God is. And so he's reminding those who would read this account later that idols are worthless. We saw this last week when the pagan sailors were praising and trying to call upon their gods, and they weren't answering. Why? Because they're fake. They're false. They're idols. They're made up in our minds and in our heads and made by the hands of men. And he says that those who trust in idols, verse 8, forsake their faithfulness. Now, this word faithfulness is the wonderful word throughout the Old Testament of God's covenant love, His hesed, His love that is everlasting and never-ending, a love that He sets upon His people in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 1, and that He never takes off upon us. And Jonah's reminding these who would read this account later, saying, Israel, listen, wake up. The more you trust in these idols, the more you're giving away the faithful love of God. You're forsaking it. And there's many in the world today, many believers that forsake the covenant love, faithful, never-ending love of God for the things of this world and for trusting in the things of this world. And so he's looking ahead to those who would read this later and says, stop trusting in the idols. Stop trusting in the false promises of this world. Stop trusting even in yourself and trust in God's love. Don't forsake His love. Don't forsake His love. It's a love, again, that's never ending. It's a love, let me say this, that's not earned. This love that God bestows upon His people in Christ is nothing that we have done to earn this love. I was sharing with some people this morning in a class that we are enemies against God. Naturally, we rebel against God. That's who we are because of our sin. And yet, in His love, He's made a way by Christ so that we could be made right with Him. And yet, how often, even as His people, we forsake His love. We search for meaning and purpose and everything else in this world. And Jonah says, I have been at the bottom of the ocean, almost dead, and God rescued my soul, and I'm here to testify that God is a great saving God, and He is to be trusted and no one else. He says, do not forsake the faithfulness of God. Verse 9, he says, but I will sacrifice to you. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Jonah is saying, I'm going to give praise and I'm going to give thanks to the Lord. We just came out of a study in Colossians for several months, and over it was reminding us to be thankful, that we should be thankful people unto the Lord, because we know God provides everything for us. And ultimately, we ought to be thankful for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to be thankful for the forgiveness that is offered and the ability to repent and confess sin by His Spirit and His Word. And this is what Jonah is saying. I'm going to cry out and sacrifice with a voice of thanksgiving because of who You are, God. Again, this story is not about the great fish. We're thankful for the fish. But the story is a reminder of our great, merciful God. And that we should not be as concerned about how Jonah can survive, but what was in Jonah's heart here in the belly of this fish. A heart of repentance, a heart of thanksgiving. And then he says, that which I have vowed I will pay. The commitment that I've made to You, God, to be Your prophet, to speak Your word, I will now do it. And we know in chapter 3, we'll see next week, he does. He does. He keeps his vow to the Lord that I will be Your prophet no matter what. And then he says in verse 9, the theme of the book, salvation is from the Lord. I read one author this week that said that could be the whole theme of the Bible. And thus it is, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is of God. It's God the Father that has planned salvation. He sent the Son to accomplish salvation. And the Spirit of God applies salvation in the hearts of His people, awakening them and converting them from death into life. All of salvation is from God. And we must praise Him for that. Jonah's recognizing that God is the only one that can save. And we need to be reminded of that this morning, that it is the Lord that salvation comes from. Last week we ended by looking at Matthew 12 and seeing how Jesus compared Himself to Jonah. And I'd like to do that once again this morning for just a moment. Matthew 12, verse 38. The Lord Jesus says, or the gospel tells us this of Jesus, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from You. But He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And last week we asked, well, how is the Lord Jesus greater than Jonah? And let's just take for just a moment chapter 1, verse 17 again, where Jonah's in this fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And why? Because Jonah is bearing the consequences of his own sin. He's there in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights for his own account. But the Lord Jesus was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights and was risen after his crucifixion. Why? For our salvation. It wasn't for the Lord Jesus' sins that he died. It wasn't for the Lord Jesus' sins that he was risen, because he was a sinless Savior. He is sinless. He is perfect. But we need salvation. And that comes only from the Lord. And that comes only through Christ Jesus. And see, Jonah was pointing towards a greater one, the Lord Jesus, that would live and die and be resurrected so that we could be made right with God, so that we could experience this great salvation. And there may be some of you this morning that's never experienced this salvation. You've never understood your great need for salvation. You've never understood your sin and that God's holy wrath is upon you. And that if you die in your sin, there is not everlasting life waiting for you, but everlasting hell. But God is gracious and has made a way in the Lord Jesus that we can be made right with Him and be brought into His fellowship by trusting in the work of Christ and forsaking all other works of our own. And when we trust in Him and we believe, we have everlasting life in God forever and ever. Praise be to Him. And we are called to walk in that, and called to remember that, and called to give thanksgiving to the Lord. And even when we find ourselves in disobedience, like Jonah, we're called to confess and repent and remember the grace of God. And that's my prayer, that there may be some of you this morning that are believers but are wandering and wayward like the prophet Jonah, and you need to return, and you need to come back to your Savior. This chapter ends by saying that the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land, getting him ready for another chance to go and preach the grace of God to a wicked and perverse nation. And we'll see next week what happens when Jonah preaches, but we see God's graciousness here with Jonah. And we remember that He is still a gracious, wonderful Savior. That's what we just sang about. And in just a moment, we are going to continue to sing about the grace and the mercy of our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for Your wonderful Word that teaches us about who You are, that helps us to see who we are before You and our great need for You, God. Lord, I pray for the one who does not know You today. You would open their eyes to the truth, and You would draw them to Yourself, Father, by Your Spirit, and You would give them life in Christ today, that they would repent and trust in You. And Father, for the wayward believer, the one in sin today, Father, that's disobedient, that's running, Father, I pray that You would open their eyes to their need for You and their need for repentance and to return to You, Father, and that they would return by Your grace and Your mercy. And Lord, I pray that through all of this, that we are reminded that You are merciful and gracious and loving to us, Father, because of Christ Jesus. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen.